is our NYI president and also helping out with those things. So be praying for the transition time. I've already spoken to two candidates. I have a couple resumes. And no, we're not ready to pull the trigger or anything yet. I'll take my time with this because we want the right fit. We want the right person. We want the right couple to be a part and come and be a part of our youth and lead our youth. So I know you're praying. Please pray for the future of our youth department. And we're thankful for having capable people already on the campus that can help us out in these areas. They're not just filling in. There's ministry taking place while we proceed with finding a new youth pastor. So I really appreciate your prayers with that. Shall we pray again this morning? Father, as we open up your word, open up our hearts, open up our minds, illuminate our spirit. No matter what's happened this past week, what's coming up this coming week, we stop, we pause, we want to hear from you now. This is not some type of habitual thing we find ourselves doing on Sunday just to come in and just be good people. We want to be fed. We want to hear the word today. Speak directly to our lives. So God, open our hearts, keep us awake, keep our minds alert, and may we know, God, that what you tell us today is from your truth and from your word. And it's in Christ's name, your Son, and our Savior's name. Amen. I see magazine covers with the headlines all the time these days. I see online, they have online calculators that will help you figure out your future worth. You just put in what you're making now and how much you're saving up, and it calculates all those things. And some of you are there already, and Lord willing, all of us will get there with you someday. Just hold on, we're coming to retirement. If you are retired, would you please stand this morning? And if you can, have someone next to you help you stand. You are retired. Okay, you may be seated because you may be tired. I want you to know, you probably have gotten to that spot, and the more people that I know who are retired, the more people who will tell me who are retired that they're more busier now than when they were working. I hear those amens. Revival is breaking out in Grace Point in the first service. May it spread. Praise the Lord. Now, I also want you to realize and know that these same people would tell me that they wish they were back to work so they could take some time off. Have you ever heard of a honey-do list? The men aren't mentioning it very often. They're looking at the floor. They're looking around. They don't want to admit it. But your workload at home seems to be maybe more than the workload that you had from 8 to 5. Jim's agreeing with me. I mean, when is it that we finally get to lay off the accelerator? Sit back and relax and do what you've always wanted to do. Nothing. That's what retirement is, right? I mean, it's what you get to do what you want to do. In sports this year, we had Peyton Manning retire after he won the Super Bowl. We had Kobe Bryant retire from basketball. That's just two notables who are probably well-known people who have played nearly 20 years, Kobe 20 years, and they're gone. They're retired. But I know in their retirement and our retirement, it's a little bit different because they've got endorsements. And those endorsements pay more than what they were playing to pay for. In the Bible, there is no one place where a believer is given permission to retire. Instead of retire, we need to retread. Do I need to say that again to get more amens? I thought that was good. It's not even in my notes. We don't need to retire, we need to retread. It doesn't even seem to register in God's vocabulary, this word retirement. Moses didn't say to God, "Hurry, God, give me these tablets because I'm about to retire." No. Abraham, "Hurry, Lord. I'm over 100. Don't give me a baby now because I'm in retirement." Didn't say that at all. We never become too old. Listen, we never become too old to serve Christ with all of our heart, with our soul, and yes, even in our little lack of strength. If you pray, you have a vital ministry. We need you to pray. You should have more time in retirement to pray than you did before. And if your spiritual life is lacking now more in retirement, it must be someone else's fault then. What are you doing with all your time? Where's the Bible? Where's the Word? Where's the prayer? Where's the commitments? I tell my couples before they get married, if you're not praying now, you won't be praying when you get married. And my friends, if you weren't reading the Word and praying like you should before you retire, you won't find the time to do it when you are. God will never downsize his kingdom. He will never give us a layoff slip. He never gives us permission to just do what? Coast. I remember, I can't say nothing. This irritates me. I was holding revival with a pastor. I got to be careful. I got to choose my language here. And I went to the pastor's office, and I always look at their books. I look at the pastor's books on the shelves. If the books are from 1960 still and before, that's where the sermons are coming from. So there's nothing new being read. There's nothing new stretching. There's nothing new helping us to broaden our, there's nothing new going on. And so this pastor has the audacity to tell me the truth. He says, I've only got a couple more years, so I'm just coasting until I get there. I felt sorry for the people that I was about to preach to. Because here's a pastor who just admitted to me that in 24 months I'm retiring, and I just want to coast on through. God help us. If some of our pastors think that way, don't you think that's probably seeped into the pews, into the chairs of the church? We don't want to try anything new. We don't want to exert ourselves. We don't want to stretch ourselves. We don't want to do anything new, like build a prayer garden. We are excited about the prayer garden until it's time to ask you for $100 for a brick. Oh, Peggy, I'm going to give you a microphone in a minute, Peggy. Let you start preaching with me. Yeah, we wanted 500 bricks. We knew that was a big lofty number. Sure, 500 bricks. Well, this church has touched thousands of people's lives. And we can't sell 500 little bricks? And we've sent off 600 letters. Some of you will get those letters this week. We hope. The postmaster still had them Friday when Arlene sent them out Tuesday. So we hope they'll get out. But this is more than just the future of our church and raising money. It's having a place where people can go and meditate and pray. Can you imagine what can happen in that little area of our campus if people go there and meet with God? What God can tell them and what they can tell God. People don't have to be a member of our church to stop and park and pray. I've already had someone tell me that sometimes late at night they can't sleep because they're going through something. They drive to the church and they park in the parking lot and they pray. And I said, well, why do you have to come to the church? She says, I know that it means something to me to put the effort to go to where the church is. I know I can pray where I'm at. And then that's what dawned on me. If she has that prayer garden to come to, what comfort that would bring to her and to other people. So I guess I just saying this for a commercial now, aren't I? The bricks are due next week. Next week is the last week that we're selling the bricks. And we're making you to have, you can have payments through, what day is that? July 15th? So if you want to make a payment and say, I want to put my name on a brick, but my money won't be here until July 15th, that's fine. But they want to get the bricks in next week. And if you don't like what I just said, go talk to Peggy about it. Because she'll probably say the same thing I just did. We don't get permission to just coast. Just wait till the Lord comes back or he calls us home. Becoming a Christian, listen to this, is a lifetime commitment of service. Some churches and some individuals have lived in a city of contentment too long. Some more content with the old files and the old scrapbooks and the press clippings of years ago and years past. But they don't go out of their way to exert themselves or launch into something new. I believe that our dreams should be greater than our memories. It's important that we have a 90th anniversary. We take a few moments and we look back at God's faithfulness. But the 90th anniversary is just the date on the calendar, because the next day I love even more, probably even better. The next day is Revival Sunday. It's about now. It's about the future. It's okay to stop and look, but we're not to live there. I believe if we have reached contentment before we've reached heaven, we could have a very serious spiritual problem. I would like for you to journey back with me to a group of people who had every reason to cling to the past. Yet they were challenged by Jesus to let go of their memories, to put away the scrapbooks, and ready themselves to embrace a dream that was beyond their comprehension. It's found in John's Gospel, the Gospel of John, chapter 14 this morning. John 14 shows Jesus in the midst of his final address to the disciples. And in John 13:33, he told them that he was going away. Just to get us ready for that, I guess I want to just to go there for a moment, if I can, to John 13, 33. He starts off, Jesus says, by saying, little children, I am with you only a little longer. You will look for me. And as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And then, of course, John 14, 1 through 4, we read that, do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places, many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you so, that I go prepare a place for you. And if I go prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also. And you know the place where I'm going. Jesus wanted to encourage the troubled hearts of his disciples. He wanted to comfort them with the truth of his ultimate destiny. And as he conversed, two of his disciples voiced their insecurities and fears rather openly. In verse 5, the very next verse, Thomas asked him about the future. And can you even hear his voice, full of doubt? Doubting Thomas. Lord, if you're leaving us, how can we get to where you are going? How will we know what to do? How will we know where to go or which way to turn? See, Thomas wanted the details. He wanted the route highlighted on Google Maps for him. He was concerned about a future that would be vastly different than his present. I'm like Thomas in a lot of ways. I want to have everything planned out and ready. If I don't have everything planned out and ready, I feel like I'm not ready. Nothing's planned. And so I'm sort of, I guess my style is going obsolete in that pattern because I plan so much in advance. I want to know where I'm going. I want to know the future. I want to know these things. But that isn't it. That isn't for me to always to know. In verses 6 and 7, Jesus answered him. And Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will know my Father also. From now on, you do know him and you have seen him. When he finished, Philip took his turn. And Philip was more concerned about the present. Listen to what Philip says. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father and we will be satisfied. And Jesus says to him, now wait a minute here. Show us the way now and we will be satisfied. I'll know what is coming. I'll know how to plan forward from there. I want to have some sort of control. That's what Philip is saying. So, Lord, if you're leaving, then the Father coming, if I've seen him, then we'll be okay while you're gone, right? What a question. The answer that the Lord gives is really the secret to all ministry. It is the ongoing secret for every one of us who knows the Lord. It is the very guarantee that our dreams will always be greater than our memories. And listen to what the Lord replies in verses 9 through 11. Jesus said to him, I have been with you all this time, Philip, and you still do not know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak of my own, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. See, Philip had seen the Father. He just didn't realize it. Every time Jesus did any kind of miracle, he saw the Father at work. They didn't understand that Jesus was about to give them the very secret that ministry that they had in that ministry that they had observed for the last 3 years. They didn't understand that their Lord was about to reveal a truth that would sustain them, that would keep them, that would empower them, that would fill them with an overflowing joy in the face of everything the world could throw at them. Jesus was saying, the secrets of these works is not my physical presence. So my physical absence isn't going to make any difference. See, they were thinking, if you're gone from us, what will happen? We're figuring nothing will happen if you leave us. But he says, if you trust me. Jesus says, if you trust me. The works that I have done, you will continue to do. And hear me, you will do even greater works than I have done. What? Listen to this. In verse 12, very truly I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and in fact will do greater works than these. What? He was telling them, don't look back. Your dreams are greater than your memories. The future is brighter than your past. Was Jesus overstating things just a bit for his disciples' sake? No. How could the disciples do greater works than Jesus while he was on this earth? And he's speaking of you and me as well in this? Wasn't he saying that we could do greater works than him? I mean, Jesus is saying this. But that just possibly cannot make any sense, we're thinking. Or does it? Greater works? Greater miracles? I mean, in this book of John, already in John chapter 2, there was the miracle of Canaan. John 6, 1, 4, 14, there was a miracle of 5 loaves and 2 fish. And 6, verse 15 through 21, it's walking on the water. John 11, call a man back from the dead. Anybody here tried any of those things lately? Greater works, greater miracles? Yes. And every one of those acts, listen, was only superficial and temporary. Believe me, you should know me by now. I am not discounting what Jesus did at all in any of those instances. But if you truly think about it, no one was permanently helped. None of man's deepest needs were met by these works of power. He created food for a single meal, but guess what? They got hungry again. And if they're teenagers, they got hungry 45 minutes later. He calmed the raging sea, but there was another storm. He healed bodily ailments. He even raised a dear friend from the dead, all who eventually died. But there is that promise of greater works. See, the fact is, Jesus tied his promise of greater works, listen to this, to the coming of the Holy Spirit. Here's the key to it all. It's the end of verse 12. Very truly I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and in fact will do greater works than these. Here it is. Because I am going to the Father. Because I leave you. Jesus is saying, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I don't go away, the helper, the sustainer, the comforter will not come to you. If I depart, I will send him to you. These greater works Jesus promised depended upon his physical leaving this world and going back to the Father. Those things could not happen, he told them, until he went to be with his Father and sent the Holy Spirit down to take his place. And 10 days after his return to heaven, the Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost. And could it be that more people believed on the day of Pentecost than believed in the 3 years that Jesus walked on the earth in his ministry? I believe that could possibly be true. Because why? Because he said, you will do greater works than me. Jesus was just one person. Now the Holy Spirit has been poured out on the day of Pentecost into all believers. And now we all have Christ living within us because of the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. And the reason we're still living in the past and the reason we're not looking forward to the future is because we've never experienced a personal Pentecost. We're still remembering and going, well, back in the day, we had good services. When we did this and when we had that, you had a formula. You had a formula. You didn't have the Spirit of Christ. You had what you liked, not the Spirit of the Lord. We all have these ideas of how everything should fit the way we want it. And Jesus tells us, you will do greater works. Where are they? Why aren't they happening? It's because we are so full of ourselves that God can't fill us with his Spirit. We have our own agendas. We have our own pretenses. We have what we want and what we don't like. And we have no room for God to come and change us and fill us with his powerful presence and his Holy Spirit. Pentecost Sunday was last week. You're getting the Pentecost sermon this week. Aren't you glad you came? We have to be hungry. We have to be desperate for God to come, or he will not come. And we have a provider. We have a helper. We have a sustainer. He is here even this morning. We sung Holy Ground today. Do you believe it? We are sitting, we are standing, we are in his presence on holy ground. Some of us are really afraid to pray for Pentecost to come to our lives because we'll have to change something. We are afraid of what would happen if God really took control of us, if his presence really did take over a service, if the people really responded in the depth of attitude of knowing that I thought I had everything figured out, I had all these things ready, and then whoosh, the carpet right from under me was taken out, and here I am standing here, I thought I had everything figured out. Wait a minute. Do you have the Holy Spirit living within you? Is the Holy Spirit permeating your life? Is the Holy Spirit directing your steps, speaking to you, convicting you, challenging you, giving you consultation along the way, and reminding you of the presence of the Lord that envelops our very being? My friend, we need to hunger for him. We need to have a desire for him to come into our lives and into our church. That's what happens. See, when you're praying that God would come into his church and move the church, you're asking him to come and pray and move within you because you are the church. So be careful how you pray for the church. Maybe you're praying for yourself that God would move us. You don't know how desperately I want to pastor a church that wants to be after God's own heart, that wants nothing more than the presence of God to be felt, and that the people be obedient to him, and lives are changed, souls are nourished, reestablished, sanctified in his presence to do his work, greater work than even Jesus did, because he says, I send the Holy Spirit, which is the time we're living in now. All of us doing this work together is more than Jesus and the disciples had when he was walking on the earth. The power and presence of the Holy Spirit now is available to all. Where are you living? Are you living in a state of confusion? Are you living in the state of your own mind and what you want to accomplish in your own way? Are you living for your own goals? Are you just can't wait for retirement? Or now that you're there, are you just coasting? Be careful when you coast, because you start to complain as you coast. If you're working for the Lord and his Spirit is embodying you and you're busy, you don't have time to complain. The only thing you're complaining about is that you don't have any time to complain. You're so full of God's work and God's Spirit that all you want to do is see him succeed in your life and in the world today. Sure, the world's gotten bad, but the church hasn't lived up to its expectations either. So let's not be concerned what's on the outside of the church today. Let's be concerned what's going on in the inside of the church today. Let's be concerned what's going on inside our hearts and lives today. Am I full of his presence? Am I filled with the Spirit? Am I where I need to be in my own walk with God? And if I'm not, I need to get that right. And I need his presence to live within me so he can do the greater work through my life. Through my life. Bow with me, please, this morning. And as we're bowing our heads for a moment, I don't know. As I preach this message today, even while I've been up here preaching, I've wondered how the service would end. Would we have an altar call? Would we need to open up the altar for people to come forward who need to come and pray? And we're not standing, so usually we're standing when this happens, but this morning we're sitting. I just wonder if anybody here would need to stand and come to an altar to pray. It could be about something that you've heard this morning from the Word, something from the Holy Spirit he's been talking to you about long before this service has happened, and it kind of just has connected today. Maybe there's a desire in your heart and life. Maybe there's a desperation in your walk. And in these moments, you feel as though you need to come forward and talk to God about it. Right now is that moment. If you want to come and pray, come. No one's going to come. No one's going to be asked to come to pray with you. You know, I'm available to you. Anytime you want to come and talk to me, I'm available to you, even after this service. But if you want to come and pray this morning, you can kneel or you can sit on the front chairs. We're just going to wait for a few moments. If anybody wants to come today, you come. Then we're going to conclude the service today with welcoming new members. Even as I pray now, you want to come forward, you come. Father, I thank you for your presence today. I thank you, God, for being the love of our life, the bridegroom of our spirit, the redeemer of the world. And thank you, O God, for sending the comforter, sending the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit in which we live in, even this morning. Oh, how we need a church full of people who are filled with you, who don't desire things of this world, but desire the things of God. That are hungry, Father, to make a difference in people's lives around them, not just living for their own self and personal gain. It's a life of discipleship. It's a life of fulfilling the great commandment of going, being a committed disciple of Christ, being a true follower of you, allowing your words to meditate on our heart and mind, to penetrate our very being. God, help our church to know that we can do these greater works. Help us to know that our dreams are greater than our memories. We commit ourselves to you fresh and new today, oh God. Help us. I pray this in the blessed name of our Savior and Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Pastor Doug, I want you to come and grab the microphone here and invite our new members to come.
Well, we have two precious ladies this morning, Mary Wilson and Marlene Johnson, who have desire to join the church. And I had more fun with these ladies. They kept me honest and kept me working, but they were a lot of fun. Mary's been in the part of the Nazarene church before, most recently. Come on up here, don't be afraid of me. Most recently, she was with our Wesleyan brethren, but was coming back home to the Church of the Nazarene. And Marlene, this is your first venture with us, right? So
this is great. It's a great representation of who we are as a church. Folks coming back home to the Church of the Nazarene, and folks who are making their first time home in the Church of Nazarene. Would you welcome these two ladies, Marlene and Mary? We're thankful to have you with us today, and what you're doing in joining the church. It's a commitment. We talked about commitment a little bit this morning in the sermon, and what you're doing is making a commitment, and we are thankful that you want to be a part of us in such a way. You ladies are tremendous. We are blessed to have you here. We need your prayers. We need your attendance. We need you to cultivate your soul here. We want you to be fed. We want you to grow. We want you to continue to prosper in things of the Lord. And there's no doubt you ladies have a lot of wisdom. You may not think you do, but there's no doubt you have a lot of wisdom that would help our younger ladies, our new mothers, our couples that have been married for a few years. We look up to you. And we need to see a vibrant, holy countenance on your face because of your encounter with the living God. And we thank God that he has brought you to us. And welcome home, Miss Mary, back to the Church of the Nazarene. And Miss Marlene, welcome to Grace Point Church. You're now among family, and we thank you.
What about Chuck Wheeler?
Chuck Wheeler. Yes.
He didn't come to my class, but...
Well, he has sent in the paperwork, right?
And he knows more than I do.
So Chuck needs to become a member of our church today, too. You're already a member of our church on paper. But can he come up here and sit on the front row or something? Can you bring him up And because what we're going to do, we're going to have an old-fashioned Nazarene welcoming and handshaking and hugging the neck and give them money and all kinds of stuff like that that you want to do. Have him sit right here. And that way we want Pastor Wheeler to feel a part of. Thanks, Arlene. Thank you, Pastor Doug, for reminding us of that. Chuck Wheeler, every Sunday, he comes, he gives me a word of encouragement. And I sometimes want to ask him, did you really hear my sermon today? But come on up, Pastor. Come on up. You can get to that seat up there. And we want to have you come and be a part of our fellowship today as well, okay? Right. Welcome, Brother Chuck, to our church. Would you do that? There you go, brother. There you go. Good. All right. I'll move this out of the way so we don't get anybody tripping and accident and won't sue us. We appreciate these three individuals who are joining our church today. We thank God for them. Let's pray. Let's all stand together, shall we? And then after this prayer, I want as many of you as possibly can to come and welcome them in official membership of Grace Point Church of the Nazarene. Father, we thank you today for the gift you give us in relationships. And over the course of 90 years of the history of Atlanta First Grace Point, you have brought precious people to us. We've sent them out as missionaries, as pastors, as youth pastors, as workers in the kingdom of God. They are spread all over out the United States. And we're thankful for the heritage that this church has had. But in reflection, in light of the scripture and the message today, we believe our future is bigger than our past. And Father, our future even starts this morning with these three wonderful people. Thank you for Pastor Chuck. Thank you for Marlene. Thank you for Mary. And because they are joining our church, we will never be the same again. And we pray because they are joining our church, they'll never be the same again because of the growth that will continue to take place in their life, that they would pattern themselves, God, after your holy countenance, that you, God, would live within them as we preached about this morning. Thank you, Father, for sending these folks to us. We love them, and now they are officially a part of the fellowship here as members. May they know they are among family. We love them and appreciate them. And thank you, God, for what you are doing in our church these days. And in the strong name of Jesus, everyone said, amen. Make sure you take some hands. Head to Sunday school. God bless you. Have a great Sunday.